All right. Good morning. It's good to be with you. And I'm thankful that my wedding anniversary is in May. Maybe by then you will forget that Jack has set the standard for sharing our how we met stories by May. Right. So Luke 15 is where we are this morning. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin in verse 11 of Luke 15. Over the next couple of months, we're going to spend some time in the Gospels looking at, I'm going to call them episodes, just because there are stories, you know, a short, a technical term would be pericopes, but that could scare some of you off. So we'll just call them stories or episodes or scenes from the Gospels. Some of them you may not know very well, though you probably have heard them. Some of them you will know so well that when we turn there, you will say, "What on earth are we doing turning there again? What on earth new or insightful or why should I be reminded of that again?" And indeed, when we turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 this morning, some of you are inwardly groaning because you're thinking, "Oh my heavens, not another message on the parable of the prodigal son," right? As many of our Bibles have this story from verse 11 to 32 labeled. Well, you're in luck this morning, or providence has its way, because I'm not going to give you any sort of lesson on the prodigal son, even though we are indeed at Luke 15, starting at verse 11. There's various reasons I could give you for why I'm not going to spend time speaking about the prodigal son this morning. I could tell you that it's probable that there aren't many so-called prodigal sons sitting out here this morning that aren't back home. Maybe you were at one point prodigal, but I wouldn't guess that many have wandered in all the way up here in the back 40 of First Baptist Dallas campus this morning. The second reason I could give you is prodigal really isn't a very useful word, to be quite honest with you. Let me give you the dictionary definition, and I'll explain why I'm going to read out of my dictionary here in just a moment. But the word prodigal means: one, recklessly extravagant; two, characterized by wasteful expenditure, lavish. I tell you that I give you that dictionary definition because I did a short survey last year on people and whether they knew what, asked them what the word prodigal meant. And of the 58 people that I surveyed, it was an informal survey, but of the 58 people I asked, 3 defined it as rebel, 10 defined it as wayward or lost, 10 defined it as found, and 10 defined it as lost and then found. And only 10 defined it properly as recklessly extravagant or lavish recklessly lavish. So I could say that the reason I'm not going to give you a lesson on the prodigal son is because it's really an almost archaic word for us. People just don't know what it means, to be quite honest. But there are actually reasons in the scripture itself that I'm not going to teach you today on the prodigal son. Let me give them to you quickly before I give you what the lesson is going to be about. So first of all, the word prodigal actually isn't even in the text itself of the scripture. It refers to one verse here in verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered. That one word, squandered, is where we get the notion of this being about the prodigal son. In almost every version that you will turn to, look at least until recently, has this listed as the prodigal son. But the word prodigal isn't found except in one English translation that I've ever found. Of the 52 translations on BibleGateway.com, only one has the word prodigal. It's the New King James Version. Every other version, right? It's not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's not an Aramaic word. It's not even a Latin word. The word prodigal has slipped into describing this story, but it's actually not even a word from the text of this story that Jesus tells, this parable. So you say to yourself, well, that's fine. Let's just drop the whole prodigal and let's just recall it. If you have a Holman Christian Standard translation, you may have this parable titled The Lost Son, right? Or I think also NIV or another translation has something along those lines. The lost son. Let's just give up the word prodigal. You're with me on that. But I'm going to say that this parable this morning isn't even about that so-called lost son, the one we typically call the prodigal son. Let me give you three reasons why I think that's the case. And then again, I'll get to what I do want to say about this parable. Right? Number one, just the beginning of the parable itself, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. Jesus himself begins this parable telling us this isn't a parable about a prodigal son. It's a parable about two sons. That's number one. Number two, look at chapter 15. Again, you probably recognize and have read through this and are familiar with chapter 15 of Luke. You recognize that this is the third of three parables that Jesus tells. And you recognize the first parable beginning in verse 4, very short one, about a man who has 100 sheep and loses one of them. He goes out, he brings it back home, it's lost and then found, and then there's great celebration. And then there's another very short parable, verses 8 through 10, of a woman who loses a coin, searches everywhere for this coin, finds it, and then there's great celebration. And then in this parable, we have indeed a son who is lost. He is found again. And then there is great celebration. But the parable doesn't end there. You see, it breaks the pattern of what Jesus has told as these set of three parables. And that break is significant, that Jesus then goes on to say something more, quite a bit more about, remember, the other son. Number three. The third reason, I don't think this parable is primarily about or to the prodigal sons, so-called, or the lost sons, is the context in which it is found. Look before the parables in chapter 15, where Jesus actually is. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable, saying, and then he launches into these three parables. You see, the context in which Jesus is telling these three parables, and especially this last parable, is very telling. I take it going something like this. Jesus is on his way in to eat with the tax gatherers and sinners. He's on his way in. And as he's going in, the Pharisees and scribes catch him and say, "Jesus, what are you doing going in there? Because we hear what's going on in there." By the way, for a little bit more background, go to the previous chapter, because in the previous chapter, Jesus was actually inside eating with the scribes and the Pharisees. And I have it that they're not too happy that they are now on the outside and the sinners and tax gatherers are on the inside and Jesus is going in. And Jesus stops at the threshold, if you will, with the door propped open to tell the scribes and Pharisees these three parables in response to their question. The question of, why are you going in there? So three reasons that I don't think that this parable is about the lost son. In fact, it's more likely about the second of the two sons, the older son, if you will. And the good news this morning is, at least partly good news, is that probably most of us are much more able to identify with the older son. it's a double-edged sword, you understand, because now Jesus' words will penetrate into our lives as older sons. By the way, when I say older sons, I just don't mean chronologically that you are an older son or daughter in your family. Maybe you are, but maybe you aren't. I could give you a list of how you decide whether you fit in the category of older sons, right? In the second of these two sons listed, maybe my list would include something like this: you only come to Sunday school because you feel you're obligated to, and you'd really rather not be here. Or maybe you would be an older son if you wake up at night with the fear that on your way into church this morning, you took a wrong turn, ended up in the old sanctuary or the sanctuary where worship service is going on. That's a nightmare for some of us, right? Because there's a lot that we feel goes on in that sanctuary on Sunday mornings, but it's not worship. The fact of the matter is, if I gave you a list like that, that would just tell you what my proclivities are as an older son. The fact is, I can't tell what it means for you to be an older son, except this. My guess is that if you react to this parable in a certain way, you are an older son, an older brother. For example, if you found yourself over the years trying to defend the older son, I used to do that. Well, you know, the older son, at least he was at home working in the fields while the younger son was out. You're probably on your way to being identified as an older son. Maybe you read into the parables at certain places as an older son. So all of us older sons know that there's a part missing out of this parable that Jesus didn't tell. It's the part where after the younger son comes home and after the father does all his gracious loving on the younger son, all of us older sons know that the father took that younger son into the house and sat him down and said, "Now, before I give you any more of my money, we're going to go through Dave Ramsey's money management program because we're not doing that again." Right? Us older sons know that that part's missing because certainly dad would have been wiser than just to have graciously welcomed the younger son back in the manner that it's portrayed here. But let me spend a little time on this response that you may not have thought about as an older son. It's this, that if you're an older son, really there's not much in the story of the younger son that surprises you very much. Because we older sons have grown up with our younger brothers and sisters. We've grown up around younger brothers who act out, who treat dad like the younger brother treats dad here. It doesn't surprise us that our younger brother has the audacity to go to dad and say in verse 12, "Give me a share of the estate that falls to me," as though dad were dead. We grew up with our younger brothers. Our younger brothers and siblings treat dad and mom like this. That doesn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us that verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey in a distant country. That doesn't surprise us. We've seen younger brothers blow everything they've had. We've seen that. We've grown up with them. We shared bedrooms with them, or at least the house with them. This doesn't shock us as older sons. Shock us that he went into a distant country and squandered his wealth. This doesn't shock us as older sons. It doesn't shock us he found himself at rock bottom. We've been at home when the call has come in. We've been there. We've been around that block. Now, if there's one thing that does shock us as older sons, it's what happens next after verse 14. Read it. "Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need." This is the younger son. That doesn't shock us. Our younger brothers have found themselves in these situations many times by their own doing. But what happens next kind of shocks us. "And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." That kind of shocks us. not the eating with the pig stuff. I know we get fixated with the eating with the pig stuff. And certainly culturally, there is something to be said that this son was bringing disgrace upon his family by eating with the swine, the unclean animals. But I'm talking about how he got to that field in the first place. You see, how did he get there? Verse 15, he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. Who is this someone anyway? Well, this someone must be someone despicable. Why do I say that? It's a famine. A famine means there ain't no food. Nowhere. And somehow, though, this younger brother of ours has found some fat cat who's rich enough to feed his pigs. And he's sending this brother of ours into the fields to feed his swine in a famine. Not only that, this word here, for verse 15, attached himself. We use in our English translations different words here. If you were reading in the Greek in chapter 10, you would have run across this word. It's the word that is used in chapter 10 when we speak of dust clinging to the sandals of your feet, clinging. In Matthew chapter 19, it's the word kalao that means to cleave to your wife. This attached to language here is very, very disturbing. That our brother would go to the extent of finding himself manipulated and exploited by this fat cat who would send him into the fields to feed his swine and look at verse 16 and not even give him anything, even though he obviously had enough resources to feed his swine. This shocks us a bit. But verse 17 and on, it picks up the story about our old brother that we all know. He came to his senses, and how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. Listen, if I'm an older brother, if I'm a Pharisee and scribe hearing this story, I know this. I've been around this block. Because when younger brothers get in trouble, what do? They cook up a scheme to come back to dad to get more money so they can repeat the cycle again. We older brothers know this story. We know it. We know it. So, I'm suggesting that none of what has been said by Jesus telling about the prodigal son, so-called, or the lost son, is actually surprising to the Pharisees and scribes. They'd be shaking their heads, yep, I know all about that. But in fact, Jesus then turns this question back on them. And then starts speaking about who they are. That is, in the place of the older son. You see, because then it goes on and gives us plenty of information about what Jesus has to say to the older son. Beginning in verse 22. In verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. You do catch, of course, that just like the younger son was in the field and had to come to his senses before he would come back home, we now find the older son in the field. But you'll also recognize that at the end of verse 32, the older son is still in the field. At the end of the story, the Pharisees and scribes are still outside the house. So what is it? What is the message that Jesus has for the older brother? Ironically, it's the same message that we typically give to the prodigal sons. Come inside. For the prodigal son, for the lost son, it was come back to the father. For the older son, it's you're with the father. Now come inside. Let me give you three ways from this latter part of the parable, this message that is given to the older son, that if you find yourself this morning in the position as I am, as an older brother, an older son, how this come inside invitation is extended. Number one, because let me say that, because I don't think Jesus is unaware of the difficulties on the older brother. It is not something to be taken lightly or blithely. Like just traips back inside, older brother. Like what to get over it. I think Jesus understands that for those Pharisees and scribes who actually come inside that house with those sinners and tax gatherers is going to take has certain complexities. And I think they're indicated here. So here they are. Number one, the call on the older brother to come inside is a call to reconcile with your brothers, your brother. For the older son to come inside would mean that he would have to face again his younger brother who has brought disgrace and shame on his family. But when this son of yours, you see, is what the older brother says, has devoured wealth with prostitutes, you've killed the fattened calf. The older brother wants to distance himself from his younger brother. Jesus understands that to call the older brother in is to call for the older brother to reconcile with his younger brother. It's not a call to repent of being an older brother. We'll always be older brothers. It's not a call to go into another field and live like the younger brother did. Silly, silly notion. It's a call to come inside the house. Let me give you just quickly, if this is you and this is something that you are thinking about this morning, if this is how the Spirit is leading you to think about this, and it causes you some trepidation to think about reconciling with the younger brother. Can I give you just quickly a few virtues of the younger brother? Number one, younger brothers will reach people you and I, older brothers, won't and can't. For those of us who have stayed at home and done the right thing and been obedient in the fields, which is good and proper and true, we will reach certain people, but we won't reach people like our younger brothers will reach. Now, there are exceptions. But they will be able to reach people we can't. Number two, younger brothers will help us learn how to negotiate joy and grace. And some of us older brothers have some difficulty with that. We're so headstrong in our sensibilities that grace and joy, exaltation in life, isn't our normal mode. I was with you all soon after I did my defense of the dissertation. And the week of my defense, I was walking across the seminary campus and one of those younger brothers walked by. When I usually see a younger brother, I usually try and make the other way, right? I'm not in the mood to talk. I've got things to do, got places to be, people to see. He caught me. And he said, "How are you doing? And what's going on?" And I told him I was, and my defense was in a couple of days. And he said, "Well, enjoy it." Typical younger brothers, enjoy it. Don't you understand, man, what I'm about ready to go through? And I stopped. He kept going. He wouldn't let it die. He said, no, just listen to me. Think about this. This is the wisdom of a younger brother. Here it is. Christopher, you're only going to go through this once. Once. You have prepared years to go through this. You know as much as those men in that room are going to know. You know the games they're going to play. You know how much fun they're going to have at your expense. Enjoy it. And of all the sage advice I've been getting for years about that process, that younger brother went right through and changed. It helped me negotiate that process with grace and joy. I was still scared to death. Don't get me wrong. But younger brothers help. Right? Number three, younger brothers, the call to reconcile with the younger brother. What's one last virtue? It's this. They provide an example of coming inside. I do believe the younger brother in this parable, the prodigal son, is sincere in coming to the father and has a repentant heart. Don't get me wrong. In spite of my jaded look at that story as an older brother, I believe and what he gives for me as an older brother is an example of what it takes to just simply trust the father and come inside. Number two, quickly, What is the call on the older brother to come inside, reconcile with your brothers? Number two, accept the extravagant, audacious, unpredictable extravagance of your father's grace. Accept the extravagant, audacious, unpredictable grace of your father. You see, the older brother, what perturbs him so much? The dad, the sucker! The younger son's coming back after having treated his dad the way he did, and after having lived the way he did and brought shame and disgrace on the family, and the father still loved him with open arms. Now, we love that picture. We at an arm's distance. We love to think of our Heavenly Father welcoming the sinner with open arms. But as older brothers, that bothers us just a little bit. Because you never gave us the fattened calf. The fattened calf you're spending on him? But I've been around working for you, you see. I've been faithful. Let me just, to make the medicine go down here quickly, say this. Medicine go down about this call to accept the audacious, extravagant love of the Father and grace of the Father. Say this. We are not dealing with a zero-sum game when we come to the Father's graces. You see? It's not like if he gives it to the younger son, there's not going to be any left over for me. You see, we sing those words. He giveth and giveth and giveth. And giveth, 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 and giveth again. He can giveth. He gets. It's infinite, you see. As an older son, I don't have to worry about that. He's given it to the younger son, and there may not be any left for me. Right? Am I only going to get half since he gave my brother half? No. It's not a zero-sum father. It's infinite. Day by day by day by day. The call on the older brother is to come inside. Reconcile with your brother. Accept the extravagant, audacious, unpredictable grace of your father. Let me give you just one more here, and this will be as to close. Number three, trust the oversight of Jesus, who's in charge of the house. Trust the oversight of Jesus, who's in charge of the house. Now, what do I mean by that? Because Jesus isn't evidently a part of this parable, you see. The younger son clearly is representing, I think clearly, the sinners and tax gatherers who are inside the house. The older brother are the Pharisees and scribes who are outside. The father is the heavenly father who is shedding grace and asking all to come in. So where is Jesus? Let me just draw your attention to three things. First of all, to three words that are used in this parable. And they're all words that are translated as servant or slave. Luke 15:19, verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Misthios. That's one word that is used in this parable for slave or servant. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, his doulos. Second word in Greek for slaves. But I want us to draw our attention to verse 26. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. The word for servants here is the word pais or paidon. If you and I had been reading the gospel according to Luke from the beginning in Greek, we would have run across this word pais or paidon before. It's used in reference to Israel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 54, quoting Isaiah 41:8. It's what, at times it can be used actually as one's son. At other times it is a servant, but it's a beloved or favored servant. You see, the one who is going out to implore with the one, the older brother out in the field, is the pais, the favored servant. It's the one that the scribes and Pharisees knew was supposed to be their place. They were the ones who should be going out, inviting others in. To come inside the house, older brothers, means that we reconcile with our younger brothers. It means to accept the gracious, extravagant love of the Father. And number three, it means to trust the oversight of Jesus. Jesus has been placed as the steward over his Father's house. He is calling all to come in, including us and our younger brothers. That's a great trust to have. And yet, this morning, that is what Jesus in this parable, I believe, calls us to do. Again, in the weeks ahead, what I'd like to do is look at other stories from within the Gospels and to ask ourselves, what is it, Jesus, that you would have us do as your followers, just as they're exemplified here in the Gospels, just as you taught the disciples when you were here with them? Today, I believe the call is to come inside, to cross the threshold into the Father's house, even though you may have been in the field and close to the Father for years. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we give you ourselves. We give you ourselves. Younger brothers, older brothers, we give you ourselves as ones who need and recognize our need to come in to the house of the Father. Show us this week what it means to overcome the obstacles that we've put up in our way so that we can be obedient to that. We love you. In Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.